Tumayo po tayong lahat as we read God's Word through responsive reading. Buksan po natin ang ating Biblia sa Mga Awit Kabanata 32, Talata 1 hanggang 11. Babasahin po natin ito sa Magandang Balita Biblia. Matatagpuan ang passage na ito sa passage 10 sa bulletin, or you can read along the screen. Mapalad ang taong pinatawad na ang kasalanan at pinatawad rin ang kanyang mga pagsalangsang. Nang hindi ko na naihahayag ang aking mga sala, ako'y nanghina sa maghapong pagluha. Kaya't ang kasalanan ko'y aking inamin, mga pagkakamali ko'y hindi na inilihim. Ako'y nagpasyang sa iyo'y ipagtapat, ang mga sala ko'y pinatawad mong lahat. Ikaw ang aking lugar ng kublihan, iniligtas mo ako sa kapahamakan. Aawitin ko ng malakas, pag-iingat mo at pagliligtas. Huwag kang tumulad sa kabayo o sa mola na walang pangunawa, na upang sumunod lang ay hahatakin pa ang renda. Lahat ng tapat kay Yahweh, magalak na lubos, dahil sa taglay nilang kabutihan ng Diyos. Sumigaw sa galak, ang lahat ng kanya'y sumusunod. Mga kaibigan, ito ang salita ng Diyos. Maaari na po kayong makaupo.
Good evening, good evening. So my name is TJ Smith, and if I haven't met you, I hopefully will get to meet you this evening. Many of you I have met at some point because I've had classes with you, or you've had classes with one of my associates. And so for just a moment, if you've had a GTS class, or you're going to be a GTS student in a few weeks, will you just stand up? Just stand up. So if you've taken a GTS class, like I can see at least one of my students, yes, so if you've taken, yes, I see a few. If you've taken a GTS class, like Foundations Year or whatnot, and so I see you. So it's good to see you. You can have a seat now. And then some of you I know will maybe take a class in many years to come. Maybe you'll never take a class. That's all right. The whole focus of studying God's Word, of knowing God, of loving God, that's why a seminary exists, is to help people, is to help men who aspire or desire to lead to become competent to know the Word of God. And to help men and women who desire to lead in certain ways in the church to be able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a privilege for me to be with you tonight to share with you from Psalm chapter 32. I did, as I was looking at the notes tonight in your bulletin, it's just always fun to remember that I don't know Tagalog. And so I'm very sorry that I'm unable to read most of the Tagalog on here and with any understanding. I was surprised, though. I'm going to talk a little about surprise, because I was looking at the order of worship, and it ends, I see, with a benediction in Ephesians, but I don't see, like, where's the food? Like, you know, is there a merienda here? You know, but I hear that it's after. Yes, and so that'll be fun. But anyway, so tonight I want to talk from Psalm 32 about the surprising joy of Christian confession. Do you like a good surprise? Yeah? A little while ago, one of my kids had a surprise birthday party. She was turning 16, and so we had gathered some of her friends, and she didn't know that they were there behind the door. And she came to the door, and then we opened the door, and they shouted, surprise! And then my daughter's like, wow, it's so fun. And my kids just loved it. So much that like last week, one of my other kids had a birthday, and Ethan said, do I get a surprise? I want a surprise. Where are my friends? Because he was like looking forward to it. You know, a surprise can be unexpected. It can be even maybe shocking. Something that we're not prepared for. Sometimes we like a surprise. Sometimes, you know, I'm a professor. If I give my students a surprise test, they're not so happy. You know, surprise can be happy. It depends on what it is, right? Tonight in Psalm 32, we're going to see something that is sweet, delightful, that causes our heart great joy. And yet the surprise is that it's through Christian confession, the confession of sin. And perhaps if there's one thing I want you to hear tonight is that, Christian, the pathway to experiencing the fullness of life with God, the pathway to experiencing God's peace is through confessing your sin. Confession is the pathway. It puts you in the pathway to experience the grace of God. And so even as we look to Psalm 32, we want that even now, that God would open up our eyes to see this in His Word. And so pray with me now. And then I'm going to read Scripture. And I'm going to talk then about God's pathway of peace and confession. Father in heaven, we come to You in and through the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, we want to see in this Word the joy that You have for us through confession. And so help me, Lord, even as I teach this, that my friends would hear and see and that they would experience this delight of confessing their sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. So tonight, as we look at confession, we're going to see in the passage that the blessing of forgiveness, the passage begins with the blessing of forgiveness. And then confession kind of flows out of that. That is to say, because we have the blessing of forgiveness, we can freely confess our sins. And yet we'll see here in the text that there's a danger, the danger of concealing sin or trying to hide it. And then we'll talk about a definition of confession. What exactly is it? It's not magical. You know, so what is it? And then we want to hear from David, what is the counsel that we might give to others? What is the counsel of a confessing Christian? That is to say, when you and I learn and experience and enjoy confession, what are we able to say and do and experience in terms of the life and the delight of God? And so really our psalm begins with forgiveness, and it'll end with forgiveness. And so let's talk there about the blessing of forgiveness there in verses 1 and 2. Look there at verses 1 and 2. David says, it says there, a maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now this evening, the psalm begins with an amazing word, blessed, blessed. It begins with blessing. And in fact, that's not surprising because the whole book of Psalms begins with blessing and blessed. Actually, look for just a moment at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, we see the whole book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight or her delight is in the law, the instruction, the teaching of the Lord. And on his law, on the Torah, on the instruction of the Lord, he or she meditates day and night. In Psalm chapter 1, we see that the whole book of Psalms begins with blessing, with blessed. And he says there, you are blessed when you meditate, when you think about, when you read the words of this book. You experience the blessed life. You know, the word or the idea of blessing is kind of confusing in the world today. The blessed life, blessing. You know, you see the words hashtag blessing, hashtag blessed. And you know, it's somebody who's like dressed really nice. They've got everything perfect. They've got the nice filter on the picture, and behind them there's like a yacht, right? Or there's like the Burj Khalifa, and it says hashtag blessed, and they're like, and there's a pose, right? And there's people who think that to be blessed equals money. And if you're blessed in the Lord, blessed in God, what does it mean? It means, but actually, in the Bible, according to Scripture, that's not the blessed life. And in fact, we have 150 Psalms, right, that talk about blessing from Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 150. And in those 150 Psalms, what do we see? We see all the joy and the peace and the happiness of life in God's kingdom. We also see sorrow and hardship and death and fear and sin, even like we see in today's psalm. In fact, we see in the Bible that the word blessing, the idea to be blessed, means to live the satisfied life in God's kingdom. It means to live according to God's kingdom in God's way, to know and to love God. One Bible dictionary even calls it, defines satisfied as, or blessing as, to be satisfied in God. In the New Testament, there are 112 times where we see the word bless, or blessed, or blessing. 112 times. Not one of them connects blessing with money. And so maybe you've heard someone say, oh, to be blessed of the Lord, to be blessed in the Lord means... But actually, according to Scripture, that's not true. To be blessed in the Lord is to be satisfied with God, to know God, to love God. And this morning, or this evening, we see that our text, Psalm 32, is talking about blessing. So look back at Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to talk about forgiveness when we're talking about God's kingdom, because even the Lord Jesus Christ has the idea of blessing or blessed on his mind when he's speaking and he's preaching. Because did you know Jesus Christ, as he's preaching his most favorite sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount, which we see in Matthew chapter 5, we see there 8 different blessings. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Oh, you see it up there. Blessed are the... It's not up there. Yeah, so we poor, those who are mourned, those who are meek, those who hunger. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we like all the blessings up until then. But then Jesus says, blessed are you when others persecute you, when others utter all kinds of things against you falsely on account of my name. Blessed, rejoice in the Lord, for great in heaven is your reward. Jesus Christ, speaking, preaching, teaching about God's kingdom in the world, talks about blessing, living the life that God has for us according to God's word, according to God's law. And so we see in the Psalms that the book of Psalms teaches us how to live a blessed life in a really broken world. And we see in Psalm 32 one very specific aspect of that. You want to live the blessed life in a broken world? Well, come to Psalm 32 and learn how to deal with your sin. It teaches me how to deal with my sin, because it talks about how through confessing our sin to God, through confessing our sin to others, we actually step into the pathway of God's grace. And we begin to experience God's forgiveness with Him, and we begin to experience relationships one with another. And so, even as we talk about the blessing of forgiveness, though we have to deal with a kind of a curious issue here, because if you see there in verses 1 and 2, 3 times he uses a synonym, and he uses a word for sin. He talks about transgression. He talks about iniquity. He talks about sin. He says even someone in whose spirit there's no deceit. He talks about deception. And really, all of these words are just synonyms for one who has broken God's law, who has offended God, who has done something wrong. And a sin can be anything, right? A sin can be something, a thought. It can be a feeling. It can be an action. It can be a desire. And the way that a human sins against God actually puts them opposed to or out of relationship with God. And yet, it's just so crucial here to remember back to Adam and Eve. Do you remember Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? You know, as Christians, we believe that the Bible accurately records the very first events of history and the very first moments of human life and human culture, and that Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 represent our history in reality. And there we read about Adam and Eve, and God commanded Adam and Eve, and God said to Adam, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Well, Adam ate that fruit. And when Adam ate that fruit, he disobeyed God. He broke God's word. He broke God's law. He offended God. He felt guilty. Because he was guilty. He felt shame because he had sinned, because he was shameful. He felt afraid because the consequence of sin was upon him, because God had said, "You shall surely die." And he didn't want to die. And so he hid himself. Do you remember he and Eve, they hid themselves as if you can hide from God, because they were afraid, because they were guilty, because they were shameful. I mean, friends, I know what this is like, because I was born under the power of sin. I felt guilty because I was guilty, because I had lived out of a nature of sinfulness. I had sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful actions, sinful feelings. And so I felt guilty and shameful, and I was afraid because I was born a sinner. And you know what this is like because you were born a sinner under the power of sin. And so you also know what it's like to feel guilty because you were also guilty. And you know what it's like to feel shame because in thought and in action and in feeling, you have also been shameful. And that's nothing personal, as if I have something against you personally. I'm just telling you who we are before a holy God. We lived in shame and fear and guilt. And all of us deserve that same consequence that Adam and Eve experienced: death. You know, God, friends, God does not forget sin. It does not slide from his memory. He does not let it go. It does not merely evaporate. Every single sin, no matter how secret or silent or what we might define as insignificant, every single one of them will be paid for. Every single one of them will find its just consequence. And so we ourselves have to think, what is the remedy for our sin? For there is nothing that you or I can do to cleanse that stain. It's like an old skit I saw once, an old video of somebody who had oil on their hands, like car oil from an engine, and they wanted to get it off, and so they went and they found like a towel, and they grabbed the towel, and when they went to try to get the oil off their hands, the oil was still there, but now the towel was now soiled. And then they went to find some cheap soap, and they took the cheap soap and they tried to scrub it, but it was thick oil. And so the oil was still on their hands, and now it was a little on their arm, and now the soap was all oily. And they started in the skit to move everything, and suddenly everything was now touched and stained with that oil. In the skit, you know, they needed somebody to come with a very, very powerful kind of soap. Well, friends, there's no kind of soap that can remove our stain. What will we do for the shameful thoughts, for the guilty feelings, for the sinful actions that we have done? There is no remedy we can offer. There is no bell you can ring. There are no amount of times you can pray a certain direction to help you with your sin. There's nobody that can absolve you or take away your sin. And there's nobody who can offer you a cleansing through money or through some action or activity. How will we merit or gain or experience forgiveness? Well, as we said, in this psalm deals with forgiveness. Actually, look there at verse 5. Verse 5, David, the end of verse 5, he says, "And you forgave the iniquity or the guilt of my sin." I mean, friends, there is a way of forgiveness. And this is actually where David takes us through the whole psalm. The rest of the psalm, he builds on this idea. There is forgiveness to be had. There is a cleansing for our shame. There is a covering for what we have done. There is a way to remove the punishment. There's a way that the debt that we owe, that it may be paid. And in fact, if you're a Christian tonight, you know what that remedy is. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you sing the songs here with a full understanding, then you know, how is it that any man, woman, or child can experience this blessing of forgiveness? Because Jesus Christ came, sent by God, born of Mary, under the law, so that he might redeem we who had broken the law of God. Actually, listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1 verse 21, "You all who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless." Colossians 2:13. "You all," this is us, "you all who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt or the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside." What did he set aside? Well, the debt that stood against us because of our sin. "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and the demonic authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in or through Jesus." Friends, we have faith in Jesus. We believe that God nailed Jesus to the cross, and then as he punished his son, he was punishing Jesus for our sin, for our shame, for our guilt. And so in killing Jesus, he's killing our sin. And then even as we sang and we heard in the prayer, God gives to us the rightness of Jesus Christ. And so we are declared, we can experience the life of God as we're declared right in God's image and in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. Now, for anyone who believes this, right? For anyone who believes this about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, the Lord does not count their sin against them, right? The Lord does not count your sin against you if you believe this. Now, that's actually why Paul quotes Psalm 32, verse 2 in Romans chapter 4. Paul quotes Romans chapter 4, he quotes this Psalm 32, and he says, salvation is by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by trying to do works, trying to, you know, do a certain amount of things, a certain amount of ways, trying to earn or merit the forgiveness of God. That's impossible. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul quotes Psalm 32. Verse 2, blessed is the man or the woman against whom the Lord counts or does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so this is forgiveness, friends. God does not count against me my sin, because he's counted it against Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, God does not count against you the guilt of your sin, the shame of your sin, because he's already counted it against Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, that is to say, a born-again, living follower of Jesus Christ, then this blessing of forgiveness does not yet apply to you. That means that the Lord does count against you your sin and your shame. It means that your guilt remains on you. The stain is still with you. But it doesn't have to be. Tonight, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and turn to him and trust in him and in faith, then the Lord does not count against you the iniquity of your sin. You are forgiven in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you on the cross. And so let that be for you tonight. If tonight it's not clear, if tonight you've come here and you continue to rest or to trust in your own works or your own righteousness or some kind of familial connection, tonight is the night then to turn to the Lord Jesus and to say, Father, forgive me in and through what Jesus has done. And then you will experience the blessing of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who's been forgiven. Blessed is the one who against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And so tonight is the night to experience this kind of blessing. Now the rest of the psalm builds on this idea of the blessing of forgiveness. That is to say, because God forgives sins, you and I can confess our sins freely, quickly. We can come to him with those thoughts and those passions, those feelings and those actions that are shameful. We can come to him and say, God, forgive me for my sin. And we know that he does because of verses 1 and verses 2. And so we want to experience this blessing of forgiveness every single day, of every single hour, of every single week as we walk with God in faith. Now, I know that some people perhaps are a little confused. If you're with me tonight, you're confused because I've said that confession is a good thing and confession is a great thing and it's a joyful thing. And some of you are perhaps thinking, the last thing that I want to do is confess sin to God or to confess sin to others. How can this possibly be a good thing? And I recognize that, and you're not alone. And actually, David probably wrote this psalm for someone just like you, who's saying, maybe I don't want to confess my sin. This is uncomfortable. I don't want to talk to God about what I've done, let alone talk to somebody else about what I've done or thought. And so look with me at verses 3 and 4. For we see here there's a danger, the danger of concealing sin. You see, there are consequences when we try to cover our sin. There are consequences when we try to hide it or to make excuses for it or to minimize it. And so Christians, if we try to cover up our sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're in danger. Now, look there at the danger. Verse 3, he says, for when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of a Dubai summer. Selah. Okay, I added the word Dubai there. The word Dubai, it is hot, but his strength was dried up. And so perhaps as we look at these two verses, verses 3 and 4, the danger of concealing sin, I want to state something that's a bit obvious. It's sometimes helpful to say something that's just very, very obvious that everybody knows. So something like heat, right? A Dubai summer is very hot. It's hot, right? Traffic in Manila is bad. It's very slow. I was telling a brother, like when I went to Manila a few years ago, I had to go 3 kilometers. 3 kilometers. And when I Googled it myself or Ubered it, I thought, oh, you know, 3 kilometers, that's like 14 minutes, right? 45 minutes later, I'm still nowhere near the place. It was terrible. Anyway, obvious things. It's good to state the obvious. There's something obvious in this passage and even the subject concerning sin, and that is this: all of us still sin. All of us still sin. God knows that you still sin. I know that you still sin, and you know that you still sin. Men, husbands, your wives, your wife, your kids, your colleagues, they know that you still sin. And women, sisters, your husband or your friends, your kids, they see you. They know that you still sin. All of us as Christians, we continue to struggle with pride and selfishness and envy and covetousness and fear and anxiety. And these things remain with us until that day that we die. And so because we continue to sin, God has given us this pathway to deal with the shame and the guilt of our sin as Christians. And He's given us confession. Now, there means that there's 2 kinds of Christians, really, right? There's 2 kinds of Christians. There are Christians who sin and recognize it and deal with it, confess it, repent from it, turn back and remember the gospel. And there are Christians who sin and then hide it and conceal it and don't want to talk about it and want to blame somebody else or minimize it or defend themselves or attack others. So do you see the 2 kinds of Christians? Christian who confesses their sin by the grace of God and because of the gospel. And then there are Christians who conceal. And David described a time in his life when he had sinned and he was silent about it. He didn't want to talk about it. He hid it. He concealed it. And then he experienced in that silence, in that lack of confession, the lack of repentance, he experienced a terrible agony, a physical ailment, a mental, a physical, an emotional weight. God's hand, metaphorically, was heavy on him. Reminds us of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 9 reads, "Be gracious to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away." Friends, there are physical and emotional, mental effects of sin. David experienced them and he described them for everyone to hear, to say, watch out. You got to deal with your sin or your sin will deal with you. And yet, for just a moment, I want to pause and talk a little bit about the relationship between sickness and sin. Because some people get a little confused about this. You know, the Bible does not teach. Are you listening? The Bible does not teach that all sickness comes from somebody's personal sin or lack of faith. There's a teaching. People will say out there, oh, if you are sick or if you have a cold or if you're infertile, well, it's because you've done something wrong at some point in your past. God is judging you. Well, that's not biblical. The Bible does not teach that all sin or all suffering or all sickness comes as a result of or connected to some personal lack of faith or some personal doubt or some sin. Does that make sense? Now listen here. Remember Job, righteous Job? He's called righteous 3 times in Job chapter 1 and 2. He's called righteous before he had done any suffering. Remember in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're a couple. They're called righteous, blameless in the sight of God. But they were infertile. Their infertility had nothing to do with or was not connected to any kind of doubt or lack of faith or sin that was within them. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, an associate of Paul. Epaphroditus was a missionary, was working with the missionaries. He nearly died in the service of the gospel. His ailment, his sickness was almost unto death. It didn't have anything to do with sin, his personal sin, right? He was faithful to God. And in his faithfulness to God, he was serving and he fell ill. Perhaps one of the best treatments I think we hear of this, it comes from Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 9, the disciples come to Jesus and there's a blind man there. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned that this man was born blind? Himself or his parents?" Now, do you recognize in the disciples' mind, there were only two answers, right? On the test, there were only two options. Who sinned that he's born blind? Himself or his parents? Well, Jesus rebukes them. He says, no. It is not that he sinned. It is not that his parents sinned that he was born blind. Jesus removes that their answers and says, no, it is not due to sin, his sin or his parents, that he was born blind, but for the glory of God. And then Jesus healed the man of his blindness. Now, in all of these things, what we're trying to say is people experience all kinds of sickness and infirmity, all kinds of ailments over the course of their life. And there isn't always some lurking lust or demonic doubt or lack of faith that relates to all sin. Does that make sense? I'm trying to be very careful. The Bible does not teach that all sickness comes as a result of sin. And yet, for just a moment, look back and see what David talks about here. Did you see what David said? Verse 3 and 4. He said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." I don't think that's just metaphoric for I had some psychological turmoil. I think he's physically feeling the weight of his sin, of his not confessing. And we see that kind of picture or example in several other passages where sometimes, when we sin and don't repent and confess, God weighs down on us. God wants to, he puts a spotlight on that sin through some suffering. And he wants us to deal with our sin, to turn from it. And so he graciously weighs down upon us. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Friends, I know in a group like this that some of you are miserable. Some of you are experiencing calamity because you've hardened your heart in some sinful issue. You've not wanted to turn from it. You've not wanted to let it go. Perhaps you did like a half confession, like you confess part of it, but you're still in your heart not wanting to turn. Well, the Lord is going to weigh down upon you. The Lord wants you to turn, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by confessing your sin. David, when he was silent about his sin, the Lord bore down, weighed down upon him. And then when David confessed his sin, when he repented of it and called upon the Lord, he was reminded and experienced the blessing that we already talked about, the blessing of forgiveness. He experienced relief. He experienced freedom, even joy, we might say, as the psalm progresses, where he talks about he experiences joy. He can stand up and shout for joy, the joy of forgiveness. And so confession is the pathway to experiencing that joy. And yet, let's talk for just a few minutes about what confession is and what it isn't, because it can be very confusing in the world as it is today. Let's talk about what is confession. Look at verse 5. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We see there's several synonyms for confession. He says, I confess, I admit, I acknowledge, I speak out loud. And by admitting, it means that he's acknowledging that which he had done. And so this is more than just like a mere mental note. All right, now I know that some of us are good at this. Some of us, even as Christians, we have an impatient thought with our spouse. We get a little upset with one of our kids when they act out, they say something at the wrong time, or maybe at work someone does something that makes us look bad, and so we don't say anything. But in our own minds, and we hide it well. Nobody sees it, but the Lord sees it. Now, perhaps if you're like me, you recognize, I was kind of impatient. It's kind of, I shouldn't have thought that about my spouse or my kids or my colleague. But they deserved it. And we make an excuse for it. And nobody sees it except the Lord. And so that's not acknowledging. It's not to admit, to acknowledge, to confess is not to say, that was bad, but actually. David does not do that here. He confesses his sin. He does not hide it. Now, I see two basic parts to his confession here. I want to pull these out a little bit. To whom does David confess? And how does David confess? We'll see that David confesses to God directly. And then we'll also see that he confesses to God without excuse, without caveat. That it is a sin, something, a breaking of God's word. And so let's look at that if confession is the pathway to surprising joy, let's make sure we're doing it well, doing it right, all right? So he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, God. He confesses to God directly. He comes to his heavenly Father, and he's able to admit what he has done. And so when he speaks to God, he's no longer hiding. He'd done that in the past, right? Where he had made some half excuses, where he had concealed it, but now he's going to come directly to God and speak to God what he has done. Now, whatever sin or sins that David has committed against other people, he will confess to them eventually, right? He is going to go to them. I mean, the scripture is full of commands and patterns where we go to someone that we have wronged and we confess our sin to them. But David is first going to go to God and confess his sin to God directly. And David knows what this God is like, right? He knows the law. He knows Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where the Lord reveals himself to Moses and says his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, forgiving sin, forgiving transgression to the thousandth generation. David knows what God is like. He knows that God abounds in love, abounds in steadfast care and mercy. He knows that God forgives sin. And so David can come to God and say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. He knows that God is ready and willing and that he forgives. You and I know that God forgives. If you're a Christian, beloved, tonight, you know the steadfast mercies of God are for you and to you forever. Just as we sing, as far as east is from west, so far does God remove our sin from us. He forgives us. That is the kind of God that we serve, that we love. And so we, because we know him, because we know his character, that he's the kind of God that does this, we can come to him. Come to him directly and confess our sin. We don't have to hide anymore. We don't run from God. We run to God because we know what kind of grace he has prepared for us in and through Jesus Christ. Now, there are some persons or people or cultures that want to complicate this just a little bit, right? They want to put people or institutions in between us and God. And so they'll say, you need a priest to come in between you and that you can confess your sins to, and then the priest can take you to God, or the priest can give you the forgiveness, right? And so there are whole contexts or cultures that say, you need a priest. And there are contexts or cultures that say, you need to do something. You need to provide, pay something. You need to give a sacrifice. You need to light some incense. You need to ring a bell. You've got to do something for your sin. Have you ever heard this before? Have you heard this before? But listen, beloved, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He has already come and provided the mediation. He has already come and given the sacrifice. He does not need to give again and again and again and again a sacrifice. He does not need to again and again and again act as another kind of mediator. He is already our great high priest. And so you don't need to go to any other priest except Jesus Christ. That is why here at a church like Crossroads or Redeemer or the church that we're involved with in India, there is no priest who stands here to receive your confession and then to absolve you of sin. Because that is not the job of a pastor or of a teacher or of someone teaching the Word of God. Who can forgive you of your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who can absolve you of your sin? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so you do not need any human priest other than Jesus Christ. There is no saint up there in heaven or in glory who can come and help you deal with your sin, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, she cannot help you with your sin. She cannot do anything for your sin. But Mary's son, Jesus, he's already provided for you the forgiveness should you repent and trust and believe in him. And so we confess directly to God in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We confess to God because we have a high priest. We also see in this passage that David confesses his sin without excuse. He no longer hides it, right? He no longer offers it an excuse. He calls it what it is, a trespass, a sin. A few years ago, somebody had wronged me. And they came to me and they said, TJ, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Oops. And even as they shared with me what they had done, for them it was clearly categorized not as a sin or a trespass, but as a mistake. Oops. As something, oh, I forgot. As something slightly inconvenient. What you and I have done in sin is not merely a mistake. It's not merely something we, oops, forgot. It's not merely an inconvenience. It is a breaking of God's word, a breaking of God's law. It's an offense. When we have sinned against other people or they have sinned against us, it is something that requires forgiveness. And again, of course, we've already looked at that God has given forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ. And so because God has given forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we can freely confess our sin. We don't need to hide it anymore. We don't need to defend it. We don't need to make excuses. We don't need to have half confessions. Do you guys know what a half confession is? Have you ever heard of a half confession? Any of you have children, you know what a half confession is? Yes, mommy, I ate the chocolate, but it was so good. Oh, yes, daddy, I sinned when I hit my sister, but she deserved it. Oh, you know, we make them a little more complicated. We grow them up. You know, so yes, I stole something from work, but they'll never notice. Oh, sure, I lied about somebody, about this circumstance, but they deserved it. They've done wrong. Oh, sure, Lord. Yes, I know that I struggle with pride, but I'm not nearly as proud as I was earlier. And we minimize our sin. David doesn't minimize. He doesn't give an excuse. He doesn't shift the blame to someone else. He owns up and is responsible for what he's done. And God wants me and he wants you, when we have sinned, to run to him, to come to him freely and quickly, and to confess our sin without excuse. It honors the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection when we come and confess our sin as sin. Because when Jesus Christ died, he died for sin. He did not die for mistakes. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was after paying the price of guilt and shame, not after covering an oops. And so we can freely come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to God in confessing sin because he has already offered us forgiveness. And in fact, we know this because you and I have already experienced this even tonight. Even tonight we come to the Lord God through the blood of Jesus. We come to him because he has already assured us of pardon. He's promised us to forgive us when we confess, and then he's assured us, yes, I will pardon you, and then he welcomes us yet again. And so we can come to him, the God who forgives, without minimizing, without fear, without excuses, without blame shifting, because he is a God of forgiveness. And you guys, the Bible is full of this kind of forgiveness, right? The Bible, from the beginning to the end, we see these saints, these people who are just like us, men and women of clay, and yet they're coming to God to confess their sin. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, confesses his sin and the sins of his people. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, prays for himself and for the people. This is how he starts that prayer. He says in Ezra chapter 9, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt is mounted up to the heavens." Jesus, if you remember, Jesus taught his disciples, this is how you should pray. "Father, forgive us for our debts as we forgive those of our debtors." Or even 1 John, as we read earlier, the Apostle John writes to the early churches, and he says to them, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." Who wants to make Jesus a liar tonight? No, not me. We know that we've sinned. John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Friends, God does not want us to sin. And he gives us opportunities to turn from and to not sin, to avoid sin. But, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning, satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of all the peoples of the world. Now, this is the kind of Christian truth that we have confessed as Christians for the last 2,000 years, that God forgives sins and specifically forgives my sin. And forgives your sin, Christian. And so we want to experience that same ongoing day in and day out confession of sin so that we can continue to experience that ongoing day in and day out relationship with God, which is a joy-filled relationship. Now, friends, if confession is powerful and confession frees us and brings us back into relationship with God, why is it so hard? I know that some of you tonight have been thinking, why is he talking so much about confession? I mean, didn't we do that already, like 10 years ago? Do we have to do it again and again and again and again? Well, I say, yeah, we're gonna continue to do this because God has offered us the joy of forgiveness. We can come to him, confess sin. But why don't people confess? Why is it so hard for you to admit your sin openly? Maybe even to call up a brother or sister and say, hey, can you talk with me? I need to talk to someone about some pattern or lifestyle or some set of issues in my life. Why is it so hard? Well, we're proud people. We're proud people. We don't want people to think of us like that. What will people think of me? And we think that perhaps if I stay quiet, if I stay silent, people won't think that I'm like that. And of course, that relates to fear. We're afraid. We're afraid that people will think of us in a certain way. And so because we're afraid, because we're proud, we hold on to the shame and the guilt of what we've done, or what we've thought, or what we've looked at, or what we've said. But God wants to free us from that. And the way that God is going to free us from that pride and that selfishness is also through confession. So even the fear of confession, we can say, God, I am afraid. I'm afraid of coming out into the open with something that is so heavy. Now, David in this psalm actually spends much of the psalm trying to motivate and encourage the individual and the congregation to confess. And so let's talk a little bit about the counsel of a confessing Christian, because David spends half the psalm talking about his silence of sin and then his confession. And then the rest of the psalm is a sense application where he's applying what he's learned about confession. And so look at verse 6 and onward, we'll see the counsel of a confessing Christian. Basically, what are we going to be like if we actually start a practice and a habit of confessing our sin? Well, we're going to experience some of the things here that David talks about from verse 6 and onward. You see, a Christian who regularly confesses their sin is going to experience joy, not shame. They're going to experience freedom, not fear. And so you and I want to be able to develop and nurture and practice a habit of confessing our sin to God and a habit of confessing our sin to others. Look at verse 6. David writes, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Now, just for a moment, offer a prayer. What kind of prayer? Well, in the context of Psalm 32, it's a prayer of confession. So David is saying, let everyone who is godly offer up a prayer of confession to you at a time when you may be found. Well, when may God be found? God is available, accessible, anytime, any day, any place. David writes, you who are godly or who think you are godly, offer up that prayer of confession even now. Verse 6. David writes, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. In other words, when the flood comes, when the storm comes, and you're about to feel like you're about to drown, well, in that moment, who is for you? Who watches over you? Who is your safe place? Who preserves you in the storm? Well, look at the next verse. You are a hiding place for me, David writes. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Remember, David earlier, he was hiding his sin and in danger. But now, who hides David? God the Almighty hides David from trouble and in the midst of the flood or the storm. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me. Verse 8, David writes, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. What's the way you should go? Where it says there, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you in the way that you should go. It's the way of confession, where you're confessing your sin and you're admitting and not hiding anymore. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, verse 9 is the negative contrast. It's the look at verse 9 for just a second. David says, do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, do you see the negative example here? David's been talking about confessing your sin. If you confess your sin, you're like that godly person who's regularly calling out to God in a time when you be found. If you're confessing your sin, you're hidden in God, you're safe in God. He preserves you with shouts of deliverance. You're walking in the way that you should go if you're confessing your sin. If you don't confess your sin, you are like a stubborn mule, like a horse without understanding. God's going to put it's like a bit and a bridle, and he forces you to go. And the image there is that an animal will only go where it is forced to go. A stubborn animal. And David says, and God says, and I'd encourage, don't be stubborn. Don't be like a stubborn animal that has to be forced to go where it does not want to go or will not stay near you. And the negative contrast is to encourage us to get wisdom, to listen to the instruction of David, to learn the practice of confessing our sin. Many are the sorrows, verse 10, of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David concludes the psalm with rejoice and joy and shouting because he's experienced forgiveness. He's experienced being reconciled and restored to God. And now he's turned to the congregation and he has said, you can experience this too. You also can experience the joy of the Lord, because as you confess your sin, you remember the gospel. Like even tonight we say this, that you remember the gospel, that God offers you forgiveness, Christian. And so you can freely come to God. And you don't have to cover your sin anymore. You can confess it to God, and God will forgive the iniquity of your sin because of Jesus Christ. This is the sweetness and delight of it. That you and I, even tonight, you can turn your heart, your eyes to heaven and confess to him whatever it is. And he already knows it. And he already calls you and welcomes you, beckons you to come to him. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pause this. I'm going to just bring us to a moment where I want you to take just a little bit of time and to ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, there may not be one specifically that you think of. That's great. Hallelujah. But perhaps for some of you, there is something that's been niggling you, something that's been weighing upon you. Lord, I was impatient with my children. Please forgive me. Maybe it's something more significant in your heart, something where you have a pattern or a habit. In just a moment, I'll say, take a minute and just call upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment even now and ask God to search your heart and then run to him, for he offers you forgiveness. Father in heaven, we confess our sin to you. Lord, some of our sins seem so small to us, insignificant, and we are tempted to compare ourselves with others. Heavenly Father, we want to learn and to grow in the practice of confession. And so even now, Lord, we confess our pride, that we really do think that we're better than others. Lord, we confess our fear. Oh, what would people think? Lord, we confess our anxiety and our selfishness. Lord, we do not yet see our sin like you do. And so we come to you even now and say, Lord, help us to see our sin like you do. Oh, Father, we want to know you and to love you. We want to live in your world. Father, we want to have such a freedom in life, such a power over sin that nothing can touch our joy. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters tonight. Lord, give them the joy of confession. Strengthen them so that they would not excuse their sin, that they would not blame shift to others, that they would not minimize it. Father in heaven, I pray that they would look to Jesus Christ and the assurance of pardon that He's already promised to us. And Lord, that they would freely, quickly confess their sin. Father, I pray for the men, the husbands of this church, Lord, that You would help them to lead their families in confession, that they wouldn't wait for their wife or their kids, but they themselves would take it upon themselves to lead their families. Father, I pray for the wives, for the women, that they would not wait for husbands or others to call them, but they would freely call out to You in forgiveness and confession. Father, I pray for young people that they would know that they are welcome to You, to call upon You, to confess their sin. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've already provided the remedy, and that even confession itself is no magical word, but really it's the acknowledgement, it's the admission that we need help. And so I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You give it, that You give it, that You give us help, that You give us the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so tonight, Lord, even as we sing about how Jesus has paid it all, Lord, fill our hearts with joy at the salvation that He's given us. Father, fill our hearts with the pleasure of Your presence, for we are in Your presence. Merciful God, I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.